Amen, amen. Go ahead and be seated. We're going to get into the word in just a second, but I've got a couple announcements that I need to make. And then as Pastor Jonathan told us, we're going to come back after we get into the word and spend some time in worship, waiting on God and just see what he might do in our midst. So first of all, let's go with Tuesday night, Grace Chapel drive-up movie nights. Now, you might look at this and go, well, Steve, in the times we're living, like, shouldn't the church be having a prayer meeting instead of a drive-in movie night? Yes, but we have those too. So don't be getting all uppity and legalistic about it. Don't do that. Now, I wanna say this in all seriousness, and y'all don't even know. Like, right now, to be a pastor in today's world right now, it's not just what I say, it's how I say it. And it's what I don't say as much as what I do say. So let me just say, how's that? With all due respect. So here's the deal. Like, it's really important, y'all, that we, like, start getting out a little bit. Like, get out of your house and start moving and breathe some fresh air and be around some other people and start getting out. Now, you're going to be safe being outside. It's a drive-up thing, and you can, you know, be as far away from people as you want. But, like, get out and start being with some other people. It's important, right? It's more dangerous. What we're seeing is it's more dangerous for us to isolate than it is to be out with people. There's depression and suicide and everything else is skyrocketing. Abuse, like, that should be telling us something. Get out and go to a movie. Listen, eat some popcorn. Like, it might actually help. So anyway, there you go. So movie nights. Jesus didn't just preach the gospel. Jesus also just fed people some fish and some loaves or whatever, right? So there's all kinds of different entry points into the kingdom of God. So come on out, have a good time. It's free, it's outside, it's safe, and you know, there's a great time to be had, all right? So there you go. Now, Jay, let's do this next. Let's give VBS its due, shall we? So, you know, we've been talking a bunch lately. Today is the 12th week that we've talked about taking new territory in troubling times. And I know that churches all over the nation are making different decisions, shutting down, staying shut down. Like, I get all that. And every church needs to do what they feel like God's calling them to do. What God's calling Grace Chapel to do is take new territory in troubling times. And so we're not shrieking back or doing what, you know, a lot of other churches are doing. God bless them if they want to do that. They want to shut down until the end of the year. Have at it. We're not. We are not. We're not doing that. So when everything spiked recently, and then there was all this talk about school and shutting down schools and when's school going to start and all that stuff, like, we have a massive VBS plan, Vacation Bible School for Kids. And so we thought, you know, everybody else is shutting theirs down. We don't have to shut VBS down. We can take VBS into your home rather than just shutting it down altogether. So our amazing, incredible children's ministry, our amazing, this is an opportunity for you all, our amazing, incredible children's ministry put together these bags. This is like Insta VBS. You can go to room 314 after service is over and pick up this bag that has every single thing that you need marked by day for you to have VBS at home with your kids. We've got snacks in here for you. We've got tape in here for you. We've got pretzels in here for you. We've got everything you need. You can log on to gracechapel.net and watch all of the videos that our amazing team did. We were filming in here all last week so that your family can have vacation Bible school. Invite the other little rugrats in your neighborhood to come on over and be a mission center for the kingdom of God in your neighborhood. So, vacation Bible school, there you go. Room 314, and then last but not least, I want to give a shout out to the men here for the Promise Keepers event that's coming up. The simulcast is going to be here at Grace Chapel Friday, July 31st from 6 to 9, and then Saturday, August 1st from 9 to 12. So men, come on out, come on out, come on out. There's going to be 6 hours of amazing, incredible content. And men, we want you to come. Ladies, this is one of those few times where I give you permission. You just kind of elbow your husband a little bit right now and just say, honey, he's talking to you. It'll be a great time for sure. On a personal note, I want to say just very quickly that I think from what they've told me is that my message is the culmination. It's the final message on Friday night. And I was asked to preach a message on repentance, to talk to men across the nation about the importance of repentance and turning toward God. And I just want to say that it was probably 30 minutes of the most hard-hitting, no-nonsense, straight between the eyes message on repentance that I've ever preached in 30 years of preaching the gospel. And so what I'm asking for is prayer that that message, along with the rest, but prayer for that message touches men's hearts, and that we could see men across the country repent and turn and draw near to Jesus in a way that they never have before. So there you go. Men, come on out. Register, gracechapel.net/events. It's free, but you need to register for it so we can prepare and know how many are coming to it. So there you go on the announcements. Now, we're going to pray together and get into God's word and trust that God's word is going to get into us. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we've got some very powerful, life-changing truths to dig into this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that by the power and the presence of your Spirit, Lord, that you would deposit these truths deep, deep into our hearts, that it would cause us to know the depths of God. Lord, we pray that you would deposit these truths in our hearts in such a way that they might take us to higher highs, that we might know the heights of God. God, by your Spirit and only what your Spirit can do, guide and lead us into all truth. Speak to us today, oh God, something that will change us forever. We believe you for it, Lord, in the wonderful, matchless, strong name of Jesus. And God's expectant people said, amen and amen. So here's something that I've noticed over the last 30 years of being a pastor. The average Christian is okay with supernatural, spiritual things so long as they don't challenge our natural reasonings and inclinations too much. We're good with supernatural things to a point. And then we can find ourselves at that point or at that line in the sand, if you will, and it causes us to take pause. Some of us take pause and keep moving forward. Some of us take pause and retreat. But I've noticed there's something in the scriptures, and it's not just us now. We see this historically. We see it in the Bible. Like, we could take this issue of the supernatural reality of Jesus being the perfect sacrificial lamb and coming and shedding his blood and paying our debt by his sacrifice. And we're good with that. We get that. We can say, okay, a sacrifice was made, the innocent for the guilty, and now forgiveness happens. And we want to be forgiven for a lifetime of sin and breaking God's law. We're all right with that. But But isn't it about just that quick where something starts to get haywire with us when Jesus then says, when Jesus said, hey, you need to forgive one another 70 times seven. And then all of a sudden we go, wait. That whole forgiveness thing, I was all right with it when it was toward me. But when it was from me, I don't know if I'm in for that. See, we're all right to a certain point, and then we get nervous about other things. There's another example. You see this in the lives of the disciples again. They're going around with Jesus, and Jesus is healing people. He's even casting devils out of people and delivering people. He's doing the miracles of the fishes and the loaves and providing for people and just doing what Jesus does. And they're all right with that. Listen, they're enamored by it and they love him for it. But you see, again, here's this kind of line that they get to where it's like, that's too much. That's too crazy when you walk on water in the midst of a sea storm. Because they say, it's a ghost. This is hilarious to me. They give more credit for a demonic impersonation than they do credit that the Son of God, who just caused a storm to stop, could actually be doing it again and walking on water. You see that? You can see this. I'm okay with spiritual things to a point, but then it just gets too weird. My personal opinion is Romans 8:28 is the most difficult verse in all the Bible to come to grips with. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. All things? All things work together for the good? Like, I could look at that and go, you know what, I think some things work together for the good, but all things? The most devastating, painful thing that I could ever experience in my life, you're telling me that can work together for my good? You expect me to believe that? I'll go as far as believing that some things can work together for my good, but you're asking me to launch out there into the deep and believe that all things can work together for my good. Friends, is that too crazy for you? Is it too crazy for you to believe that God, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, can actually make all things work together for your good? I hope it's not too crazy for us. I hope it's not too much for us to believe. I bring that by way of introduction just to say this. Today, we're going to look at three different ingredients that have the potential to radically challenge your natural sensibilities, your natural reasoning and logic. And yet, I'm telling you, friends, if we do not learn to practice these things, if these things are not a very real, living, vibrant part of our lives, listen to me, what's gonna happen? We are going to forfeit a thriving, life-giving, miracle-experiencing life. If we can't get a grip on these three things, we are going to forfeit seeing God move in ways in our lives that we never even thought he could do. So this is super important today, especially in the days in which we're living, where we are called to take new territory even in these troubling times. So we've been going through 1 Thessalonians. Today we're at chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. Here's these three things that may indeed challenge you. Rejoice always. Always? I can see you tell me to rejoice when things are good, but you're asking me to rejoice always? Yeah, because there's always something to rejoice about. Pray without ceasing. But, like, that doesn't mean like without ceasing. No, it means without ceasing. Well, like, I'll pray some, but I don't know that I can pray without ceasing. That seems a little too much for me. No, it's learning to walk in that attitude where everything that's going on in your life is carrying with that sense, that atmosphere of prayer. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. You mean in everything? Like, I could see giving thanks for something, but in everything? Yes, in everything, give thanks. And then he says, for this, these three things, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. People ask me all the time, Pastor, what do you think God's will is for my life? There's very few places in the scripture that tell us specifically what God's will is. This is one of them. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. That's what God's will is for your life and for mine. I pray it's not too crazy, that it doesn't challenge your logic and reason too much. Now, these three things are God's will because of what they produce. I'm just gonna give you a few things today that they produce much more, but just looking at these things, why would God say, hey, these three things right here, this is my will for you? It's because of what they produce. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, another famous passage of scripture, Paul writes here and says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be worried and worked up about stuff. But in everything, here it is, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that's rejoicing and being grateful, let your request be made known to God. And here's what'll happen. The peace of God, which is way beyond our understanding, will then guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Without question, beloved, prayer and thanksgiving produces peace and composure. If you don't have peace and composure in your life, it's because you don't have prayer and thanksgiving in your life. I can tell you in my life when I'm anxious and worried and stirred up and I'm stressing and I'm not feeling composed and I'm ready to have a breakdown at any moment, it's because I haven't been in prayer. And it's because I haven't been thanking God for everything that he's already done and what he's promised to do in the future. I've gotten so captivated, maybe even caught up in the latest headline or the news or this or that or the other thing, that I forfeit peace and composure the moment I stop praying and thanking God for who he is and what he's doing in my life. So, Philippians chapter 4, strong passage of scripture. I think it's really, really interesting too that in Acts chapter 16, it's the story, you remember it, I'll just put it up there for you, but in Acts chapter 16, Paul goes into Philippi, and Paul goes there and he finds himself arrested. He and Silas end up in jail, and it says that they're in the belly of the prison. They're in the deepest, darkest, dankest part of the prison. And not just that, their feet are in stocks. They're locked up in chains. And it is in that position right there that the same Paul that wrote Philippians chapter 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he does what he's telling us to do. It is there that it is recorded, but at midnight under those circumstances that they began to pray and sing hymns. They were rejoicing always. They were praying without ceasing. And in everything, they were giving thanks. And what did that produce for them there? A miraculous deliverance from their circumstance. Because in that moment, that which wasn't too crazy for them to do, they did, and God came through. It's fascinating to me, too. You read this story in Acts chapter 16 that happened in Philippi. The next place he goes is to Thessalonica. And then when he ends up writing the letter to Thessalonica, I can't help but think that Paul is reminded again of his own experience in Philippi, and therefore he writes, let me let you in on something, y'all. Let me tell you how to see God move in your life in very troubling circumstances. Here's what I did when I was in prison. I rejoiced always, we prayed without ceasing, and in everything we gave thanks, and God came through big time. The earth started shaking. The prison doors busted open, and we walked out of that place like we were somebody. Paul doesn't ask us to do what he himself didn't do. Paul tells us to do what he did so God would do what only God can do. That's how this works. So just by way of introduction, now I want to unpack a miraculous story that is rooted in prayer and worship, or rejoicing, always praying without ceasing, and in everything giving thanks, just consolidating it. A story that is rooted in prayer and worship. This story is so rooted in prayer and worship that the miracle that ends up happening doesn't happen without this root of prayer and worship being there to produce the fruit. Far too often we love the fruit. We love what these things that happen. But we've got to understand there's a root that produces the fruit. So here's the story. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now for you Bible students, you might recognize right away that this is the story of King Jehoshaphat sending the worshipers out first in front of the army to win the battle against the Moabites, the Ammonites, and those from Mount Seir. This is, every time this passage is mentioned, people go right there, and that's what this is about. Guess what? We're not talking about that today. Because I'm not just interested in the fruit, I'm interested in the root. I'm interested in what was the foundation that caused the miracle to happen, because if I can then build that foundation in my life and encourage you to build that in yours, I believe that root will produce tremendous fruit for both of us. So that's what we're after here. So here's the story. Judah's King Jehoshaphat is about to be invaded by the Ammonites, the Moabites, and those from Mount Seir. It is an innumerable number of people. This is an overwhelming number. They are way outnumbered. In the natural, they have no chance ever of defeating those who are coming against them. And I read that right away and I go, man, that didn't sound like my life every day, but that I sure have had seasons like that. Anybody ever felt like that before? Like that the world is against you? That nothing is going right, that everything is a challenge, that the enemy's breathing down your neck. He left all other 7 billion people in the world alone, and he is focused on you. You see, that's what's going on here. And we can't read this story, again, like all of these great Bible stories, you can't read this story from this side of it. You have to jump into this story. You have to be a part of this. Put this story on. Feel what they're feeling. They don't know the miracle that's going to happen. They just know the enemy is breathing down their necks. But God. 2 Chronicles 20, 3 and 4 says this. So Jehoshaphat feared. And he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat was afraid. Jehoshaphat had fear. I love how honest the Bible is. So if I'm experiencing things that are producing fear in me, I don't feel like the only person in the world who's ever dealt with fear, But what I then get to do is see what to do in the midst of my fear. Let me tell you something about fear. Fear will either produce prayer and fasting, or it'll paralyze you with panic. Now, I haven't started stirring things up yet, but I might as well start right now. We are living in a day where fear is now becoming a virtue. See, if you love people, you're gonna wear a mask all the time. That's a dangerous narrative to start saying. Because if you don't feel compelled to wear a mask, now all of a sudden you're not loving. Now, I'm not saying that every person that wears a mask, I've put a mask on those few times where I have to. I'm not making a judgment call on everybody under every circumstance. I know there's medical conditions. I get it. Don't, remember? I'm just saying we are living in very, very troubling times where people who are operating in fear are looked upon as being virtuous and other-centered. I'm telling you, from this pulpit, in this church, from this preacher, I'm not falling for that fear for one second. Not a second. Not a second. So Jehoshaphat is fearing, it says. And so then what does he do? He doesn't let that fear paralyze him with panic. It moves him into prayer and fasting. And we're gonna look at Jehoshaphat's incredible prayer in just a minute. And I love this. There are more than one commentator who says that this prayer that we're about to examine is one of the dearest and most honest in all of the Old Testament. That's a mouthful. You think about Moses' prayer, wow. You think about Ezra's prayer, Nehemiah's prayer, you think about those just powerful, weighty prayers. This is right at the top of the list, and it is from King Jehoshaphat, who is battling fear. Now here we go, let's read this, 2 Chronicles 25 through 12. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, here's his prayer, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, now he's quoting from Solomon when the temple was dedicated, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand here before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Here we go. Five powerful keys to this prayer. for every single one of us to incorporate into our own prayer lives. In fact, these things must be incorporated into our prayer lives if we're gonna see the miracle power of God come through for us. First of all, number one, the word is possession. And I mean this, they are both possessing God and being possessed by God. It is the word possession. And you see this, he says, you're the God of our fathers, but you're not just some distant has-been. You are our God right here, right now. You're our Abba, you're our Father. In this situation, you're our covenant God. You see what he's doing? He's saying, I'm possessing God and being possessed by him. He's mine and I'm his. There's nothing that's going to separate that. This entire prayer is rooted, again, in a relationship with a loving Father. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, beloved, listen, do you pray prayers based on your sonship, your daughtership of God? Or do you pray prayers as a rejected orphan, hoping that a distant deity might look upon you with favor if he's in a good enough mood? Oh, no, no. Jehoshaphat says, you're mine and I'm yours. You're not just the God of our fathers. You're our God right here, right now. Our Father, Jesus said, our Abba who art in heaven, hallowed, praised, honored, revered be your name. Possession. Number two, power. Power. What did he say? You rule over all kingdoms and nations. In your hand is power and might. No one is able to withstand you. Friends, in our moments of conflict, in our moments of imprisonment and the dungeons of life, we must be people in those situations who learn how to magnify the power of God before the power of God sets us free. We've got to make much of who he is, what he's done historically in the nations, and what he's done historically for me. The fact that you are here right now tells me you've got a history with God's faithfulness. Rehearse that, discuss that, communicate that, tell it to yourself. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Talk to yourself, God's all right with it. Just don't answer. Power, power. Next, promise. In the midst of his prayer, he said, God, you gave us this land forever. He goes on and said, you said that you would hear our prayers and save us in our distress. There's two different moments, two different promises that Jehoshaphat communicates to his covenant-keeping God. You gave us this land. We came out of Egypt. This is such a promise. It's called the promised land. And God, beyond that, you said 500 years later to Solomon that if we ever got in trouble, we could stand in this place and cry out to you in our distress, whatever that distress was, and that you would answer. God, you have given us promise. You know, I love Charles Spurgeon because he, through the Holy Spirit, fires me up, inspires me. There's just, I know why they called this guy the Prince of Preachers. I love the Jesus in Charles Spurgeon. I love what he says here about the promises of God. He said, I like to plunge my hand into the promises, and then I find myself able to grasp with the grip of determination the mighty faithfulness of God. Now look at this. He said, an omnipotent, powerful plea with God is, do as thou hast said. Come on, somebody. This is an arrogance. This is confidence in a faithful God. Letting him know, I believe this enough to remind you of it. Grab a hold of that promise with a grip of determination and say from your bowels, do what thou hast said. The promises. Next, he tells him the problem. He tells him the problem. I don't mind us telling God the problem. But what becomes the problem is when we magnify the problem over the problem solver. That's the problem. So he tells God the problem. The problem is, God, there's an innumerable number of people trying to throw us out of our inheritance. That's a problem. He said, God, this is leadership failure 101. Never do this as a leader. Never look at your people and go, bro, I don't know what to do. Doesn't inspire confidence. But Jehoshaphat says, listen, there's a number of people breathing down our necks. I don't know what to do. And then beyond that, what does he say? We don't even have any power against these people. They're too much for us. Davey, I can't handle this. I don't know what to do as a leader. I just can't handle, the problem is too much. Now, if it stopped right there, we would be nervous. But how many of you know there's a chance that there's another P word coming that's gonna set us free? How about three? I just couldn't find the one word that summarized all of this, these things that tried to consolidate everything that Jehoshaphat was saying. So let me give you a few different ones. Pursuit, that's kind of it. Priority, that's kind of it. Provision, that's kind of it. I thought about providence, actually, but wasn't sure anybody would get what that meant. In first service, Ricky May sitting in the second row goes, how about providence? I go, that's it, Ricky, providence. I don't know which one of these it is, but it's all of these. Because here's what he says. God, there's too many people. We don't know what to do. We don't have power, but our eyes are on you. God, our eyes are on you because we recognize that we don't have what it takes, but God, we recognize that you have resources in the unseen that can invade the scene and change everything just that quick. Come on. So where are our eyes? What are we looking at? We're looking at one another. We're looking at fear, and we're looking at numbers, and we're looking at reports. We're looking at division. We're getting madder and madder with people we loved before this whole mess started. I thank God saying from heaven, would you all just come on? Put your eyes on me. I don't care if COVID's too big for you. It's not too big for me, saith the Lord. It's not too big for me. Now, what does this prayer produce? Oh, I love this. The Spirit of God falls upon a worshiping prophet that is close by in the midst of all of this. This prayer produces something by the Spirit of God. We need to allow this to happen in us. Here's what it does. That prayer produces a brand new promise. Listen to what the prophet said. Verse 15. Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you. Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours. But God's. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. This kind of prayer, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and everything giving thanks, this kind of prayer produces, listen to me, a new promise, a now promise. Listen, it was all right for them to rehearse the promises of old, but when they pressed into this kind of prayer, God said, you've got my attention, I'm giving you a now promise, pal, and here's what it is. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be dismayed. You don't even have to worry about fighting this battle because you have so captured my heart with your prayer. I'm going to fight for you. Come on. How many of you realize if we'll start bending our knee, God will start clenching his fist? If I ever heard the Lord in my life, I heard him this morning sitting at my desk. He said, there's people listening here today, Pastor Steve. There's people listening here who need to seek God with prayer and fasting if they want a now promise. You got a problem right now? Your world in disarray. You're either going to move to prayer and fasting like Jehoshaphat, or you're going to be paralyzed in fear and do nothing and lock up. If you want a now promise, give your heart to prayer and fasting. Give it to seeking God, asking for his help. And let him speak to you. Let him give you a new promise, a now promise for your very situation. Don't you know that he knows? Don't you know that he cares? Don't you know that he'll speak? And open up. Delbert, open up. And let him do what he does. What does that new promise do? Listen. It creates a new worship experience. Verse 18 and 19 says this. And Jehoshaphat, when he heard the new promise, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord. What a picture. Worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. They got a new promise, a now promise, and it drove them again to their knees to do what? To bow their heads, to put their face in the dirt and worship and reverence and to honor God who would give such gifts to men. Some of the other brothers, and they thought it's good for you to keep your face in the dirt, but we can't help but stand up and praise the Lord. We can't keep our face in the dirt right now. It's good for you to do that. That's great if you want to do that, but we've got to praise. We've got to shine and rave foolishly and say, oh God, hallelujah. Glory to God. You're going to come through for us. We believe you for this. God, you're going to change all things. God, you're going to make things work out for my good, for our good. I will not be silent. Let the rocks cry out. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God forever and ever and ever. Come on. Beloved, listen to me. That type of worship, that type of praise, before the miracle of deliverance happens, is the single greatest expression of faith you can offer God. God tapped Moses on the shoulder in the land of Midian and said, get back there to Egypt, and you go tell the elders I am about to deliver them. And Moses finally goes back, and he tells them what God is going to do. And it says what? They bowed their heads and worshiped. Because worship before deliverance is the greatest expression in faith that God is going to move on your behalf. But for some people, that sounds too crazy. That's too much to rejoice always. It's too much to worship before it happens. That's illogical and irrational. Wait, God, you work it out first, and then I'll thank you for what you did. God says, no, you thank me in advance and watch the miracle happen. That new worship experience produced a miraculous victory. God just didn't deliver them in some, you know, easy miracle. God did something mind-boggling. Verse 22 and 23. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. The scripture's clear, God's clear. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So this isn't like, yeah, cool, God, get him. But I want you to see that there is a level and a power and an anointing to rejoicing always and praying without ceasing and everything, giving thanks. There is a level to prayer and worship and fasting that causes God to move with such unusual power that he will set an ambush against your enemy until your enemy consumes himself and those who are with him. I don't need to worry about fighting you because God's got my back. And you done mess with the wrong believer because I'm someone who what rejoices always and prays without ceasing and in everything gives thanks. And when I do that, my Abba shows up to say, hey, don't mess with my kid, lest I move on you to destroy yourself. Yeah. Who's your pitiful enemy? Care how outnumbered you are, you and God are the majority. They begin to sing. They begin to praise. I believe the earth begins to tremble. And the enemies of God's people begin to say, what meaneth this? What is this? The last time we heard about this type of sound and this kind of rumble was when the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, came back into the land of the Israelites. And they begin to sing and shout and rejoice so much that the Philistines were defeated. And now we hear the same sound again. Woe unto us! Woe unto the enemy of our soul. When we rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, and make a sound that causes him to set an ambush against himself, that causes him to destroy himself. See, the enemy takes it too far. He pushes us. Start doing drugs. Yeah, now do some more drugs. Yeah, now do some more drugs. Start drink a little more, drink a little more. Yeah, become an addict, become an alcoholic. Yeah, do this, become an addict. Okay, you start looking at stuff you shouldn't. Now watch a little more and then start watching this and just start doing a little bit more. And all of a sudden, he finds us bound with all kinds of wickedness. And he's so greedy and so stupid sometimes that sometimes he comes and in an attempt to push us into that much more depravity, he pushes us into deliverance because we find ourselves crying out to God in that depravity. And where he thought he was pushing us into the dungeon, he actually pushed us into our deliverance and his demise. And he's so stupid, he doesn't realize that he's doing it. So I want us to learn how to pray prayers and worship God to cause God to set an ambush against our enemies, those evil forces that are trying to steal, kill, and destroy our rightful inheritance to the peace, to the prosperity, and the purposes that God has for our lives. Beloved, without question, we're not going to take new territory in these troubling times apart from rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and in everything giving thanks. We must learn these disciplines. I believe it's high time for us to take God at his word seriously and start rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and in everything giving thanks so he can work his peace, his composure, and his miracles in our midst. We see it Old Testament and New. Let's make it a now experience for us. Anybody in for that? I hope it's not too much. I hope it's not too wild for you. I hope that's not on the other side of the line that you drew in the sand that said, I'm with Jesus to this point, but not that. Listen, man, we got to get to that. That is where the power is. That's where the glory is. That's where the miracles are. It's not on this safe side of Sunday Jesus American Christianity. It's on the side that says, I don't know what to do and I don't have any power, but my eyes are upon you because you've got what I need even though I can't see it, and I believe you'll bring it to me right here, right now. God, do what thou hast said. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to spend a little bit to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. We're going to give you the opportunity to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks, to worship and pray in such a way that God does something for you. I don't know whether he does it today or tomorrow or whenever it is. Listen to me. I don't care if you get on your face. I don't care if you lay yourself out up here at the altar or in the aisle, just give room for people. If you want to get on your face, great. If you want to stand up, great. If it requires a loud and high voice from you, let it rip. You don't have to wonder if this pastor's nervous about this getting out of control. We need God to come and visit some people here today. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand on our feet now for just a moment and pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We're asking you now, oh God, that your word would put on flesh right here, right now. Lord, that you would come and walk into this room in a way that you haven't yet today. God, that you would do something for people that need you here right now, who are willing to worship and pray before the deliverance comes. God, touch people right here, right now. Give them a now word, a now promise, God. Come through for people, Lord, in a multiplicity of ways. God, do your thing. We believe you for it so much. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do. God, do what thou hast said. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.